Right. If you have your Bibles today, I'm going to invite you to the book of Micah, okay? The book of Micah. Micah's looking around like, who's he talking to me? Micah chapter number 5. Micah chapter number 5. Very much a topical sermon. We live in a time that some people, if you ever preach a topical sermon, they think that you have violated something. I believe that we look at Scripture, unfold Scripture, and sometimes it's good to look this way. And when we interpret the Bible, I think we need to understand there's strong connections throughout the Word of God. Nothing's isolated within itself, and if it is, you've got a problem. And so do remember this. Micah chapter number 5, and we're going to read it verse number 2. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, and preach on this subject, the significance of Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem of Ephrathah," he said, "thou being little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we ask that you would bless this message this morning. May you stir us, stir our hearts, and may we understand the importance of not just this location, that in the historical content and the prophecies, the connectiveness throughout Scripture, those are neat. But God, we're not here to see neat, we're here to see Jesus Christ. So I pray today that we would see Him, and may we see the importance, God, of His birth and this place called Bethlehem, and the significance of this town and the message that it relays. In Jesus' name, amen. We just sang the song, and I love the very first line, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth," notice this, "the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." We look cumulatively at what God was doing throughout all eternity and all through the Old Testament, found a point where things come together. "And the hopes and fears of all the years were met in thee tonight." Been reading about some of the Baptist writers and the way they looked at the unfolding of the covenants throughout the Scriptures, and especially some that was in the 16th century, 15th, 16th century. One gentleman named Benjamin Keith, he described the significance of Bethlehem by describing the eternal covenant, or as Benjamin Keach would call it, the covenant of peace. He said the covenant of peace was entered in between the Father and the Son before the world began. Hence the apostle saith, alluding to this covenant, "God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought to life and immortality light through the gospel. Moreover, our Lord Jesus saith that he was set up from everlasting, from beginning, or ever earth was, that is ordained, substituted, and anointed to be the great representative and covenant head in behalf of all the people of God." Well, Benjamin Keach was saying, in very much simple terms that I get, before this world was ever created, God sat down in holy triune council and determined a way to redeem fallen man. And he has, in these last days, sent forth his Son to be the one that would pay the price and meet the demands of that covenant. And so what's interesting, that wasn't a covenant from a greater to a lesser, but rather you see a covenant within the Godhead itself, which is very much unique, but it's a way in which man could understand the terms that was needed for our salvation. Bethlehem was significant because it was a part of God's eternal plan. That's significant, is it not? Now, I want to say something. You being here today, whether you realize it or not, is significant because it is a part of God's eternal plan. You see, I want you to understand that the eternal plan of God from eternity past, think about it, you can't measure time. There was no beginning in eternity past. And it blows my mind to think that eternity future will never be greater than eternity past, right? Because God's just infinite. Now, you figure that out. You can explain it to me and confuse me, okay? But the truth is, what we find is that God's plan from eternity past was unfolded in this little town on that night of the Savior's birth. And I want to explain to you why it is so significant by just a few things. Number one, Bethlehem was prepared historically. Prepared historically because it was what? A place of distress. It was prepared historically because it was a place of distress. In Genesis 4:48-7, we read this. And as for me, when I came from Padan, this is Jacob speaking, or Israel speaking. It was him speaking. As for me, when I came to Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come from Ephrathah. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrathah. The same is Bethlehem. So she died. Rachel died. And where was she buried? She was buried in Bethlehem. Okay. Well, Genesis 35:16-20 gives us a little bit more. This is the very account of her dying. And as they journeyed from Bethel, there was but a little way, and they come to Ephrathah. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass that when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, for thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. Notice that. She called his name what? Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. Okay? And Rachel died and was buried in Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, and the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now here's what we see. Rachel died giving birth, and she wanted to name her child what here in Bethlehem? She wanted to name that child Ben-Oni. Now what does Ben-Oni mean? It means the son of my sorrow. Now, Jacob didn't call him that. He called him Benjamin. But Rachel was buried there in Bethlehem. Now, what's significant about that? Well, the man of sorrows is the title that's used for the Lord Jesus. Do you know that? Ben-Oni, the child of what we would say, it meant the son of my sorrows. Jesus was the man of sorrows. He was the son of God who knew what sorrows was. In fact, Isaiah 53 says this in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces with from him. He's despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. You see, centuries later, it was in this place, in Bethlehem, where Christ, the man of sorrows, was born. The place that Rachel named her son of my sorrow. You see, Jesus carried the sorrows that we carry. He has borne our pain. He has borne our griefs. And even when we experience the death of a loved one and they move on, we know that sorrow. But the truth is that they move on to a place where there will be no more sorrow. Why is that? Because Jesus, the man of sorrows, the one that was born here, the son of sorrows, listen to me, he bore our sorrow. He bore our hurt. He bore our pain, that when that eternal day comes, there will be no more sorrow for anyone. 1,100 years later, what's interesting is this. From her death, Jeremiah, the prophet, said this in Jeremiah 31:15. Thus saith the Lord, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children. Refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now think about this. We say this place was a place of distress. You can't tell me this is by accident. It's not. So 1,100 years after her death, Jeremiah the prophet said, there's Rachel. There's a voice crying in Ramah. There's a voice crying out saying that's Rachel. She refused to be comforted because her children were not, or they're dead. You know, Matthew makes a connection here, does he not? In the Gospel of Matthew, he connects the prophet of Jeremiah by saying this and recording this. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard of lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. You say, Brother Grant, so what are you saying? I'm saying here it was a place of distress, but it was also a place of descent. And you say, what do you mean by a place of descent? Well, 1 Samuel 17:22. Now pay attention to this. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah. And his name was Jesse. So David was a son from Ephrathite, or of Bethlehem that is in Judah. And his father's name was Jesse. He had 8 sons. And so we find what happened there. I'll tell you what happened. There come a day, the prophet come looking for one to anoint to be king. They went through all of Jesse's sons. And finally, you find that Samuel looked upon who? He looked upon David and said, this is the Lord's anointed right here. This is him. And God, it was here that God provided Israel with this most enduring hero. Do you hear me? It was here in Bethlehem that God gave the world and gave Israel its most enduring hero, King David. This was God's first chosen king. Bethlehem would become to be known as what? The city of David. David, God would enter into a special covenant with him that one through him would reign. One through his descendants would reign. And so it was through this city the lineage of King David would flow until the descent of that one true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what? Bethlehem provided the Israel of God, the people of God, with this true endearing hero. And his name is who? Jesus Christ. Let me move on. It was a place of deliverance. You say, how was it a place of deliverance? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. The Bible says this, and all the people, Ruth 4:11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. You'll find this was when Ruth and Boaz were finally getting hitched. Actually, that narrative moves pretty quick if you read Ruth, okay? Ruth, and she's there, and Boaz finds his bride, amen? Beautiful story. The people are in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come to thine house like Rachel. Notice that. They're like Rachel. See the connection? And like Leah, who did build the house of Israel, and doeth thou worthily in Ephrathah. And be famous where? In Bethlehem. You see, the book of Ruth, and we've studied it, we went through it at church camp, but the book of Ruth is the greatest book in the Old Testament, according to my opinion, okay? Not anybody else's, according to Brother Grant's opinion, in regards to understanding what redemption is. Probably the greatest book that you can find. You see, in fact, the words redeem, redemption, kinsman, redeemer are found 19 times in this little bitty book called Ruth. 19 times. Bethlehem is mentioned seven times here. It is here that you have a Boaz who's a picture of Christ who comes to redeem one who's fallen into a state that she cannot pull herself up from. Guess what? We have a Boaz. His name is Jesus Christ, and he rescued us from a state that we could not pull ourselves up from. We couldn't fix. We couldn't pay the price. There was no hope for us outside of our Redeemer. And so we see that Bethlehem mentioned seven times. Let me remind you, the Old Testament is a continuing story that leads to one great eternal promise. The thrice holy eternal God in triune council agreed in holy covenant with one another. We call that the eternal covenant. They agreed with each other, an eternal covenant with each other, to provide a means of eternal redemption for all mankind, for you and me, that if we'll repent and we'll believe upon Him, we can be saved. Ruth is in the very lineage, and she, guess what? She was a Gentile, but yet she's in the very lineage of Jesus Christ. Now here's what happened. She married Boaz. Her and Boaz had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had eight boys, and one of them's name was David, who was King David. And through King David came Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Bethlehem, listen, I want to tell you something. There were a lot of great things, but secondly, I want to say this. Bethlehem was prepared symbolically. Now, if you're here, pay attention to this. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Is it strange that Jesus one day would come in from Bethlehem, that he would stand and he would say, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world." Ephrathah means fruitfulness. Would it be strange to you that Jesus would say this? "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." It's John 15, verse 16. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and do what? Bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he'll give it to you." Let me just tell you something. Jesus is the bread from heaven. And what gives him glory is fruitfulness that comes through individuals being saved by this one born in Bethlehem. Now, let me move on. This Bethlehem was prepared prophetically. Now, think about this. You know when Micah said that prophecy? It was about 722 B.C. That makes it about 700 years before Christ was born. Think about this. 700 years. How accurate was he? Well, we read the New Testament, Jesus was born exactly where he said, because Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, "And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by," what? "The prophet." Luke 2, 4 through 5, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David," which is called what? Bethlehem. Why? Because he was the house and the lineage of David. He was going there to be taxed, was he not? Luke 2, 11. What did the angels say to Jesus? Here's what they said. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, continuing on, Luke 2:15, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them in heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." You say, "Brother Grant, I know that. Micah prophesied it, and that's where it was." But I want you to notice how powerful this prophecy was and how significant it was and how God kept every minute detail just as he said. But he did it not just a week in advance, but 700 years in advance. I want you to notice the details of Micah's prophecy. He said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, thou, though be little among the thousands of Judah," that's Micah 5:2 if you're still there, "yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one to be ruler of" who? "Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." So this come about from old, it come about from everlasting, this plan. And the Bible said, listen to this, when this prophecy was pronounced, and even in Jesus' day, there were three continents known. You had Asia, Africa, and Europe. Micah chose Asia. of all the continents that they knew of in that part of the world. Now notice the perfect detail. Asia had many countries. Micah chose one, Israel. Israel had three different provinces. It had Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Guess what he chose? He chose Judea. But Judah had thousands of people and hundreds of little towns, but Micah chose Bethlehem of Judea. You see the precision of God? Do you see that? God is exactly precise. And the prophet reaches 700 years forward into the future and puts his finger on this little obscure village in Judah and says it's here that the Savior will be born. You see, the message and the meaning of Christmas rests accurately and perfectly on prophetic truth and historical accuracy. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth that everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. So let me wrap some things up. The way he came and where he came may be interesting. I find it interesting even if I bored you to death this morning. I'll be fine, and I'll get over it, right? And so if you don't like it, but it's interesting to me. Where he came and how he came is interesting historically, is interesting prophetically, but what's most thrilling is why he came. That's what's thrilling, why he came. You see, God loved you so much. If you're here and you're lost, he loved you so much that in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before man ever sinned, before man ever failed, before man ever rebelled against God, he knew what would happen. And you know what he did? He did what? He provided a means that you and I might be saved. He knew we'd be born with an Adamic nature. The very one who was the head of us all, Adam, the federal head, we might call him. He sinned, and therefore we are guilty as well. And because we have that Adamic nature, we sin. And there's no way we could ever pay the price of redemption. There's no way we could ever take care of our sin debt out of spending eternity burning in hell. We would die lost. There was no way. But you know what Jesus did according to the book of Hebrews? He responded to the Father's call. And Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Now this is Jesus speaking, I believe here. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to me to do thy will, O God. You know what Jesus did? He took a position. He humbled himself. He put himself and was made in the likeness of man, fashioned in the very image of man. And that's what we call the incarnation. That means God in human flesh. He came to this earth born as a babe in a manger. And you know what Philippians says? Philippians chapter 2 says this, verse 6. You got your Bible, follow along. Might be in conclusion, but I ain't done preaching yet. Philippians 2, verse 6 says this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found as the fashion of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Guess what? Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. And that not only above every name, but it said that's in heaven, but that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven, the things that are in earth, and the things that are under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, he didn't have to come, but he humbled himself. He came in a light fashion of you and me to this earth, and he could have simply just rendered judgment, but he paid the ultimate price. Now, I'm going to tell you why I celebrate Bethlehem. Because I've been to Calvary's Crimson Flow. I celebrate the cradle. You know why? Because I know of the wonder of the cross. I celebrate his coming because my sins were removed as far as the east is from the west at his coming. The wonderful message of Christmas is not about the fascinating details and who was who and where this one come from and what they did and all these fascinating truths. Yes, they affirm the truth of the Bible, but it simply boils down to one essential truth, the gospel in the nutshell, and that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I want to ask you this. Have you believed on the Christ of Christmas? Have you believed on this one? Have you believed on the Christ that was born there in Bethlehem? Have you put your trust in him? And if you have not, why not today? He's exactly who he said he was. He's exactly who said the prophet said. You think that happened by chance? No way. No way. And let me just tell you, if you're here and you're lost and you heard this message about who Jesus Christ is and the price he paid, you think you're here by accident, you just happen to be here, it's just a chance encounter, you hear the gospel this morning, no way. No way. Just as the plan of the ages unfolded, there's no chance that could happen by accident. You being at church this morning and hearing the message about Jesus Christ and his glories, and his sufferings and his death, that you might be saved, that didn't happen by accident either. You can be saved today. And that's the wonderful message of Christmas. Our Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I ask that you would stir our hearts in wonder of the one who is deserving of worship, the one who is only worthy of glory and honor. And God, help us as we are here today. Pray for those that may be here that are yet lost and in sin. May they see their terrible condition. And God, may they flee from the wrath to come by running to your precious Son and crying out for mercy that they might be saved. Lord, I believe that you are the very one who gave your Son. Your Son paid the ultimate penalty, and the Holy Spirit is pleading with someone this morning to repent and to trust you. I pray they obey the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.